And go to 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Thank you guys for that. I appreciate that song. And Sunday nights, we're not necessarily in a series now. We finished ours, and we don't have a service on Sunday night in Christmas Day. And so I'm kind of just sharing some things that have been on my heart, whether it be from my devotions, from outside study, other studies. And I've been sharing those. And last week, we emphasized from Proverbs 2. The importance of God, devotions. And I really challenged us as a church as we're heading in, getting ready to head to a new year, but closing out this year, I challenged us with, how is our devotions? Now, it was a straight question from Proverbs 2, because in Proverbs 2, we saw that if we receive God's word and hide God's word and apply God's word, and there was about four more of those that if we do this to God's word, then God will, and He pours out some promises to us. And all we have to do is simply study God's Word. And I challenged this last week in a very serious tone, though, but are we seeking out God's Word? Are we studying God's Word, reading God's Word, meditating God's Word? Because there is so much blessing that comes from being in God's Word. And so last week we spent some time there. Today I want to look at 1 Kings 17, and we're going to look at just a subject of really God's will. But there's an interesting story here, and I heard a preacher a long time ago comment on this text, and I've not been able to read this text the same way anymore. And so we're going to look into a little bit of that. Now, I want to think about something to introduce this. I was thinking about while I was sitting over there a second ago. If you do, and I know some of you don't, but if you like sports, and if you watch professional sports, if you think about the players on the Indiana Pacers or Indianapolis Colts, do those guys just turn 22 years old and decide, you know what? I'm going to go play professional basketball. And just go walking up to the Indiana Pacers place and say, hey, can I play basketball for you guys? And then they let them right on the team. It doesn't happen that way. You don't show up at the Indianapolis Colts, is it not the RCA Dome anymore? Whatever it is. Is it the RCA Dome? Whatever it is. You don't show up there and say, hey, I decide I want to play football. I want to play offensive line, or I want to play running back. Would you let me play? And then you get into the biggest games on the best athletes ever. It just doesn't happen that way. But what happens is they usually start as a young child and they start playing, and then they play through little league stuff, and then they play in junior high, and they play in high school, and then they play in college. And if they're good enough, then they make it to the pros. We understand that when it comes to our life, but do you realize in the Christian life, there are many times God takes us through a learning process. I think about when you think of Elijah, if I say to you the name Elijah, where does your mind immediately go? Now, they may go to some different places if you've studied his life, but the most common place that we go to when we think Elijah is perhaps that battle against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. I mean, I love that story. You've got the prophets of Baal on one side. You've got Elijah on one side. I think I recently preached on this or something along those lines. And your mind probably goes to that place. But do you know it didn't all just start for Elijah right there? Matter of fact, I would say that in chapter number 17, he learned some lessons that if he did not get in chapter 17, you would never know about chapter 18. You would never know that story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal had it not been for what he learned in the humble places of chapter 17. So I want you to look in chapter number 17. I want to read the text. There's 16 verses. Can you listen for 16 verses? I know it's dark and it's rainy and it's cold and it may be warm in here, but let's just go through the text and let God's word speak to our hearts, and then I'll emphasize two verses and we'll pray. Notice what it says, chapter 17, verse 1. I'll try to read through without comment. That is hard for me to do, but I'm going to try. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I lied, I'm going to break into study. Okay, so here's what he is. He says, here's what's going to happen. He comes and he confronts this wicked King Ahab we've been learning about on Sunday school and Wednesday nights. We were learning about Sunday school, now Wednesday nights. This wicked king who has been, he married a wicked woman. They introduced Baal. They have been terrible. And Elijah comes based on a promise he took from the Word of God. I don't have time to preach on that. And he says to the king as the prophet, he says this, it's not going to rain until I say so. That's pretty bold. That's how we start. And then God comes to him in verse number 2, and he says, by the way, according to my word. He's not going to write according to my word. And so now the word of the Lord came to him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, saying, hey, you better get out of there. If you stick around, you're going to die. You'd better go. He says, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. So he's hiding, hold on, by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. This next word is the key word. You're going to see it three times in our text. He says, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I underline my Bible, we'll come back to it. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Let me ask you a question. I'm foreshadowing what I'm going to preach on, but didn't God tell him to go to the brook for the water? And now the brook just dried up. Why would God do that? So it dries up, verse 8, and the word of the Lord came at him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell. Look at that next word. What's the next word? Dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, when we say widow women, we think of widow. We have some widows in our church. We had a great widows and widowers dinner. We enjoyed it. Wonderful time recently. But widows in the Bible were looked at different than widows are today. Widows in the Bible, it was basically a life of poverty. There was no welfare system, no social security system. There was nothing to take care of a widow back then. Basically, it was a life of poverty if you became a widow in those days, unless someone was there to take care of you. And God is saying to him, after hiding at the brook for we don't know how long, he says, go down to the widow's place, a poverty-stricken place, and she's going to sustain you. God's talking to his prophet. So he says, but he says in verse number 9, let me emphasize again, dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of the sticks. And he called on her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water to the vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord God liveth, I have not cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for my son, and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse oil fail, according to the word of the Lord by which he spake by Elijah. Now I would submit to you this. Of the 16 verses that we just read right now, if Elijah did not catch the lesson I'm going to talk about today in verse 17, in chapter 17, I don't think there would have been a chapter 18. I think this is so crucial for us. And I think many times in our Christianity, we want the chapter 18 experiences without the chapter 17 lessons. And it's not going to happen that way. And I want for us and our church to capture tonight, what is it about that place there? Notice he said to him in verse number 4, he says, thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Arise, verse 9, and get thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there. This is a message of the overflow of what God has been showing me just in study, all the way back from the time when I was preaching on a Wednesday night on Jehoshaphat. And that king, which is my favorite passage to preach. I've probably referenced that sermon so many times. I love that message. Matter of fact, I may preach it again New Year just because I love the message, all right? But that message, when I had not prepared that message in that point that I would emphasize that God, but sometimes, and Brother Chris, maybe Levi could speak of this, when you're up here preaching, it's like the Holy Spirit shows you something else that you didn't see all week long in study. And I remember I was standing right here and I was talking about how God had promised him, given the promise to the Sansa Barakazir, and said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And God sent a prophet and gave the answer, and he said, the answer is this, that you're going to win the battle. Don't worry, the battle's mine, it's not yours. But then he said this, and I had not studied this all week. I'd put most of my emphasis on the beginning passage. But he said, you're going to go down, though, to the cliff of, I think it's like Liz. And you're going to find them there. But the battle's mine. And I remember that night studying this, and that night preaching this, and I remember thinking at that point, you know what, if they don't listen in this point and get there where God said, they're never going to get to see the miracle that God's promised. They have to make sure they're in the will of God. And I want to preach to us tonight a little bit about the will of God. When I say the word there, I represent there in this text, it represents God's will for our life. For Noah, there was an ark. For Daniel, there was a prayer room that led him to the lion's den. For the Hebrew boys, there was a fiery furnace. For Ruth, there was a field owned by Boaz. For David, there was the throne of Israel. For Paul, there was a prison cell. And for Jesus, there was a cross. And there are going to be places for us that God has a specific will for your life. But you've got to be willing, before the chapter 18 comes, to go through the lessons of chapter 17. We want God's will when it comes to Mount Carmel and the fire falling from heaven. But you better get there to the place of the brook Cherith and the widow's house. Let's bow for prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts in this text. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the Word of God. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I realize that this passage is an overflow from my heart. But in what you've been doing in my heart, but Lord, I want that to overflow in the hearts of these people. So Lord, I pray that you would take this text, and I pray that the Spirit of God would do what Luke 11 says. He says, if we ask and continue to ask, then Lord, you will give the Spirit of God, the ministry of the Spirit. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts and to my heart through this text. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Title of this message, Are You There Yet? And I want you to see this. Notice in verse number, just three things. Three simple thoughts and I'll be done. But notice, first of all, three things about there and the will of God. There, or the will of God, is a place of purpose. It's a place of purpose. Notice in this text a few things. When I think through all of this, I want to run to chapter 18, even in studying Elijah's life. But I really believe that in chapter 17, God was teaching him on humility. And many of us, we miss God's, I want to be careful of God's will, missing God's will, but we miss what's best for us that God wants because we're unwilling to humble ourselves by the brook. And in this text, Elijah started out and he's standing before the king. We just get introduced to Elijah as he's basically in the palace standing before the king. And he's saying to the king, it is not going to rain here until I say so, according to my word. Now, he was not saying that in a prideful way. He had been moved by the Spirit of God to pray that and to say that based on Old Testament scripture. But still, that is a pretty bold stance. Could not one get lifted up with pride in a bold, after a bold stance like that? Think about the Apostle Paul. Paul, one time, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, God took him up into heaven. He says, I don't know whether it was a dream, a vision, or God took me there. I don't know, but all he knows is when he came back, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Do you remember why the Bible says that he was given a thorn in the flesh? He was given a thorn in the flesh. He says, lest I be lifted up with pride. It's so easy for us, if we're not careful, to be lifted up with pride and think, you know what, I have arrived. Man, I am really, we wouldn't say I've arrived because it's got a negative connotation to it. But in our hearts, we think, you know what, I'm in a place where God is using me. Man, I am this for God. But God wants us to go through, I think, the Cherith. And as soon as he makes that commandment, God gives him this command to him. It says, get thee hence eastward and hide thyself by the brook. I want you to hide. If I'm the prophet, I'm going, why do I need to hide, God? You just gave me the boldness to say to him, it's not going to rain. And it's drying up right now. Why should I hide? But God says, you better go hide and go down by the brook. Now, I don't know about you, but the brook doesn't sound too comfortable to me. A brook? Do they have a king-size bed at the brook, God? Do you have my memory foam pillow there and the memory foam mattress there, God, at the brook? Now, I'm guessing at the brook he's sleeping on the wayside. He's sleeping maybe with a rock as his pillow. He's drinking from the brook there, and he's eating the food that the ravens give him. I'll get into that in a second. But I say this is a place of humility. This isn't a place of prominence. He is the prophet that prayed and it stopped raining. But now he's hiding out by a brook. You see, chapter 18 comes and God's power on his life, all that comes because he's willing to humble himself in chapter 17. And God said this. He said, get to the brook. He says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. There is a place of purpose. There's much to this purpose. Before Elijah, as I said, before the fire fell, he had to get there. But you know, I was thinking about this. There's more purpose than that. God was not only going to use him in the next chapter. That's what we think about. The fire is going to fall from heaven. But I would submit this. Do you realize at the end of his life, he became an influence to Elisha, the prophet Elisha. We often get those two confused. But Elisha did double the miracles of Elijah and had even a broader influence than Elijah did. Do you know what? I think one of the big things that we miss is God was preparing Elijah right now to be an influence on Elisha, who is going to influence many people. Do you know why God may take you through some things? Because God knows who you're influencing. Can I use an illustration? Let's say I have an influence on Elijah. Welcome, Elijah. Nice to meet you. Let's say I have some influence on Levi's life. And God knows that Levi is going to go through. Does God not know Levi's future? God knows Levi's future. He knows what he's going to go through in 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now. God knows his future. And so God wants him to learn now what he's going to need for 10 and 20 years from now. He's going to want him to learn that. But God is going to use other people. Let's just say that Levi was in my sphere of influence like Elisha was for Elijah, and God wanted him to learn something. God may want him to learn something through me. And it's not always through my teaching saying, okay, Levi, here's 10 things you need to do to prepare for your future. It is. It may be that God wants him to see me go through the trials. And it may be that he watches me suffer or have to pray through something or walk through some trial that 10 years from now he's going to be helped by. And so I think this will of God was a place of purpose, because God not only was getting to chapter 18 where the fire fell, but I think God was thinking down the line to Elisha, who Elijah was going to have a great influence on. And I'm looking at a room full of people that you've got influence. In the next few weeks, your influence is going to go to your family, and it's going to extend to your family. And if we're not at this place of Cherith, we're not at a humble place in our lives, we're not going to make a difference. But God, he was a place of purpose preparing him for even Elisha. And often we want those big things of God's will for our lives, but we fail to obey in the small and the very specific things that God wants for us now. Let me say this. If you're struggling, and I'm not saying this in a critical way, but if you're struggling with last week's message still, having consistent devotions, which we know is God's specific will. That is as simple as could be to do general will, to do God, to study the Word of God, to read it, to meditate on it every day. If we're struggling there, boy, we're not going to get to the 1 Kings chapter 18 yet. Because God's going to take us back and say, listen, you need to start at those humble beginnings of every day. Study my Word. Get in the Word. We often want the big things. God, show me what it is in my future. Who am I going to marry? What am I going to do this? What am I going to do here? How am I going to take care of this? What job am I going to get? And God's often start taking us back to that brook and saying, let's just start by getting there where you're supposed to be. Get in the Word of God. Get back to pray. And I believe in these moments that we see starting at the brook here that Elijah got to learn about God in a much greater depth than he had ever before. So there's a place of purpose, but secondly, I'd say this, there is a place of provision. There's a place of provision. Notice what it says in verse number 7. I emphasized it in the reading. He's drinking from this brook, and these ravens are bringing him food. I'll say something about that in a second. But in verse number 7, it says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So now all of a sudden, God takes him to a place, and he's providing for him. All of his needs are met. Boy, he's not living in luxury by any means, like the king may have been, but he's got his food every day. The ravens, which the ravens are, in studying, they're scavenger animals. If you know anything about ravens, I don't. I just read what a book says. But they're scavenger animals. So a raven is not the type of bird, not that any birds are going to deliver food to animals, or to animals, to humans necessarily, but a raven is a type of bird that they're going to scavenger. They're going to try to find food to eat. They're going to steal. As a matter of fact, if you're picnicking with your wife, you're getting brownie points, number one. But number two, you have more chance of a raven coming and taking your food rather than dropping off an apple for you. You know what I mean? I mean, that's just not what ravens do. But God took the most unlikely of birds and allowed every day, 2-3 times a day, that raven would bring him food. Every day. Man, I'm going to stop for a second. That just tells me this. If there's a need in my life, God can meet that need with whatever He wants. If God can say, hey, Raven, which maybe He calls him by name. I don't know. But if He said, hey, Raven down in Cherith, I want you to go to my man over here and I want you to take him some meat. And the raven has to obey His every command. Could not God take whatever's needed for my bill, whatever's needed for my situation here at work, whatever's needed for my situation at school, could not God meet that so easily if He can use that? See, there, being in God's will is a place of provision. God provides when we are in His will. Yes, it's a place of purpose because when we obey God and get there where He wants us to be, God is teaching us and God is training us. We don't always understand it. He may not have known that down the road He's going to meet an Elisha. And He may not have known that the very next chapter in our Bibles that He's going to be calling down fire from heaven. He doesn't know that, but the there at the Cherith had a purpose when God had His life. God was preparing him for the future part. And I'll tell you what, God wants to do the same in our life. That's a pattern God follows. It's a pattern of life. God wants to prepare you today for what He has tomorrow. God may not always tell you what tomorrow is going to be, but He will always prepare you for tomorrow. And God is preparing him at this point. And I find it interesting. So there's provision. There's several things I want to say here, so I'm trying to get it all together here. But there's the provision that He provides. But then all of a sudden that provision dries up. If you think about it, I mean, God is every day. I just picture Him sitting by this brook. To me, it's like the most boring life. I don't know, sitting by a brook. He's just sitting by a brook every day. I don't know what it was like. And there He's sitting there, and He's had to have noticed, man, it's starting to dry up. There's not near much of a stream coming through here. And He's getting a drink every day. And all of a sudden, you got to remember, He already prayed and said there's not going to be any rain. He's noticing there's no rain from heaven. And now this brook that's been coming down from the hills is dried up. Can you imagine that prayer that morning? God, last I checked, this is where You wanted me to be. There's no water. God, You haven't given me any more instruction. You didn't tell me to move. You didn't tell me to leave. And God, there's no water. And God, as far as I know, I'm where You told me to be. But there's no water. You see what I think God was doing at this point? There are times, even while we're in God's will, God tests our faith. I think God was testing His faith here. It dried up. And instead of complaining, like the Israelites did in the Old Testament, we know that. Instead of saying, well, you know what, I'm just going to go back to the king's place, back to where I used to live. Obviously, the brook, You don't want me here anymore. Isn't it easy when the brook dries up to say, well, this must not be where God wants me, and to move on to something else? It may just be that the brook dried up in your life because God's trying to teach you something. It may not be time to move. May not be time to leave that job. May not be time to run away from that situation. And maybe that brook dried up so you would get your eyes back on the Lord. It dried up, and I just imagine praying, God, what do You want me to do? And the Lord comes to him because God is the provider. God's not going to let him thirst to death there. God's a provider. God comes to him and says, all right, it's time for you to move. I think it was a test of his faith. And God says, I want you to go down to Zarephath. So he's got to travel now, and he goes down, he's going to go to a widow woman's place. As I already said in the reading, this is an unlikely place. This is a place of poverty. She probably doesn't have anything, and as a matter of fact, she didn't. If you remember the story, when he got there to the place, she was fixing a meal, and when he asked for something, she said, listen, man, all I've got is this little bit here. I'm just fixing this with the last two sticks, and then we're going to die. Her mindset was, this is it, and then we die. There's been no rain. I can just imagine her. Now, she may have been a soft-spoken woman. If you imagine her as maybe a less soft-spoken, saying, hey, buddy, have you not noticed there's been no rain for the last so many days? We don't have any food. Go fetch for yourself. But she wasn't that way. She was a sweet-speaking lady. But she said, this is all we've got. And I find it interesting. I'm getting sidetracked on different thoughts. But I find it interesting in this passage that God was not only preparing Elijah, he was also working in this widow woman's heart. At the very exact same, that's our sovereign God who can look down, and God is not just in this story zeroing in on Elijah, that's the only guy I care about, this main prophet. No, God cared about that widow woman that had no ministry like Elijah had, but God cared about that widow woman, and he's going to test her faith as well. And so Elijah the prophet comes, two people that God's working on because he sees everything from heaven. And he sends these two to cross paths. And then when Elijah asks for it, she says, "We don't have any." He said, "Just trust God." Which that's what he's learning right now. He says, "Just trust God." You know, sometimes as a preacher, what we say to you, we're in the midst of learning. And he says, "Just trust God, okay? I'll trust God." And so she does exactly what God says. What an amazing widow woman here. What an amazing example of faith. She does exactly what God says. And God does exactly what he says he will do. And he blesses, and she doesn't run out of food because God provided. Here's what it is. There, God's will is a place of provision, and obedience is the key to that provision. When you and I obey God and stay in his will, even though the brook may dry up, and even if God sends you to some place, you say, "I don't see how this is the answer," God will always provide when we're in his will. He always does. Doesn't make sense. He used ravens, a brook, and a widow woman. But God provided. He never said it's going to be in luxury, but God always says he'll provide. So there's a place of purpose. There is a place of provision. But then finally I see this, there is a place of power. Look at verse number 6. It says, "The ravens brought to him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." I already kind of got into that point a little bit about God being sovereign and God taking of that. But then verse 16 it says, "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord." So, I mean, this widow woman had nothing, and she even admitted, "This is my last meal." But now, because they obeyed God, in the will of God, got there where they're supposed to, they got to see the power of God. So Elijah got to see God orchestrate ravens to drop off food. That's the power of God. He got to see it. Elijah got, and this widow woman got to see God abundantly supply food in a time of famine, a time of no food and no water. They got to see it. Why did they get to see the power of God? Because they were in the will of God. They were there. When's the last time you got to see God's power? I'm not saying when's the last time you saw ravens feed you. I'm not saying this week go out with your wife and lay out a blanket and a basket and say, "We're going to have a meal." And when she says, "What is this for our picnic?" And you say, "Hey, the ravens are going to bring it. I've been praying all day. God's going to send the ravens." I'm not saying do that. But I do believe we can see the power of God in our life daily, weekly, monthly. It ought to be that we just see God blessing in a great and mighty way. Isn't, and let me ask a very simple softball question. Is the God of the Elijah and the widow the same God that we serve today? He is. Does God change in his emphasis or his desires? I don't believe so. God desires to train us and prepare us to serve him just like he did Elijah, just like he did this widow woman. What I like about this story is you can take the one that's called of God, or you take the one that's a widow and has nothing but a son left. God is doing the same teaching in both of them, that to trust God and to walk by faith. He's doing the same thing. God wants that for us. And they got to see the power of God because they got there in the will of God. You know, in the palace, Elijah talked about the power of God when he said it won't rain. Do you know when he said that, he didn't know. I mean, he knew in the sense of faith, but he declared it. He talked about the power of God, but it had to come later. At Cherith, he saw the power of God. As those ravens were bringing the food, he got to see the power of God. At Zarephath, Elijah displayed the power of God in his life. You see the progression here? I see how God is bringing him along throughout this whole process. And what I like about our God is a God of order. Our God is a God of, he's got a plan. He works all things together for good. And I'm telling you this, I know without any doubt in my heart that God has a plan for your life. Everybody in here, God has a plan for your life. 80 years old or 20 years old, God has a plan for your life. And I don't know exactly what the specifics of God's plan are. I do know some of the general things of God's plan, but I know God has a plan for your life. The key is you and I have to get there where God wants us. We have to make sure that our life is, "God, am I doing your will? Am I where you want me to be?" Often we think of God's will as a list of things. Okay, this, 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 this. God's will is really a place. I've got to be in God's will right now. Filled with the Spirit, walking with Him right now. You guys are where you guys are supposed to be. You know where God wanted you tonight? He wanted you in church. And guess where you are? You're here. Great. But you know what? Tomorrow, God's going to want you to work on time. And God's going to want you to honor Him at work. And God's going to be moving in your heart, because if you do what last week's message was and you get into the Word of God, God's going to speak to your heart and challenge your heart on what you should do. And then you need to do it and obey and make sure you get there. Wherever that there is, it may be a Brook Cherith. It may be a Zarephath with a widow. Whatever there is in your life, make sure you get there, because there is a place of purpose. It's a place of provision. And it's a place where you get to see the power of God. And I know that chapter 18, I feel in my heart that chapter 18 would not be the chapter 18 that you and I know about and teach about in Sunday school had it not been for the lessons that he learned right here in chapter number 17. It was a humble thing to have to go hide after you just made this declaration to the king. Man, you are the prophet. You rebuked Ahab. Now go hide. Living probably by himself, by the brook. Humility. He learned it. He learned provision as he watched God meet his every need. Not his wants necessarily, though God can do that, but he met his every need. Then he saw the power of God. And I think that's why when it comes to chapter number 18 and verse number 36, and it says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, this people may know that thou art God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell." I don't think he was surprised a bit when that fire fell, because he knew that God had already provided fire for him at the brook. And he watched as God had provided for him in that widow woman. And I think when he comes to chapter number 18, often I'd read that story and go, man, he had to have been like, wow. I think he knew that was going to happen. There wasn't a doubt in his mind that was going to happen, because he'd already learned in chapter number 17 that God is a powerful and sovereign God who obeys obedience. Who rewards obedience. And that's what he saw here. Let me ask you a question. Are you there yet? My kids, man, Jeremiah had started in on me the other day. We got in the car. We're heading to my parents. It's a 2.5 hour drive. But in 2.5 minutes, he was asking the question, are we there yet? 2.5 minutes. So like, Jeremiah, it's 2.5 hours. But 2.5 minutes, we haven't even got out of the church parking lot. Are we there yet? Like, Jeremiah, we haven't even started yet. We've barely got the car. We're still freezing in the car. And he's already asking, are we there yet? I mean, it makes no sense to me, but it happens all the time. Every kid does it. But I'm going to ask you tonight, are you there yet? What do you mean by there, Pastor Brad? Are you in the will of God? We know it, don't we? Know if we think of the will of God as some mysterious thing, but you know whether you're in the will of God or not, because the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now. If you say, you know what, I know I should be doing this and I'm not. I know I'm out of line with God here and I've not got it right. Are you in the will of God? Because I'm telling you this, in the will of God is amazing. I'm telling you, based on what I've seen in the Word of God and what I've seen in my life from times that I've not been in the will of God and the times when I have been, it's amazing to see God's purpose, God's provision, and God's power. But can I take this? I meant to do this. I thought about this as I was studying at the last minute here. Look, can I flip this real quick before I close? Let's say I stay out of the will of God. If I stay out of the will of God and I don't get there, if he would have never got to Cherith, he would never got to Zarephath, if I would avoid it saying, I'm not going to go there, God, I'm not going to do what you want, can we take these 3 points and flip them? Instead of a life of purpose, it's a life wasted. Instead of provision, now there's lacking or want. And instead of power, there's defeat. All because of a choice. Am I going to be in God's will, or am I going to do my thing? I think if you look at those two things, purpose or waste, provision or lack, power or defeat, everybody would say, I want to be in God's will. But to be in God's will, it means, if any man will come after me, let him first deny himself. That's where the key is. That's where the tough part is, because we often want our own thing. But Elijah had to learn a lesson in chapter 17, and he learned it. And that's why in chapter 18, we all know about the fire falling from heaven, but that's because of the lessons he learned in chapter 17. Let's bow our heads for a second, close our eyes. Simple, short message. Last week, our study was this. Are you in the Word of God? Are you in the Word of God? Are you in the Word of God? Tonight's message is this. Are you in the will of God? Are you in the will of God? Ask that right now. The Holy Spirit, as you're praying, just say, Holy Spirit, am I where I need to be? Am I there? Whatever the there is, am I there, Holy Spirit? He'll answer that. And He'll guide you. Just as He guided Elijah, He wants to guide us to where we can be used by Him. Father, thank You for Your guidance. Thank You for that unseen hand of the Holy Spirit that moves in our hearts, that convicts, that works. And Lord, I firmly believe that we can be in Your will. That's what You command us. There's general things that You tell us. You tell us to be in the Word of God. You tell us to be in prayer. You tell us to be in church. You tell us to a variety of things, be a witness. But Lord, I believe there's some specifics that You have for us, even daily. You move in our hearts to witness to this cashier. Lord, You move in our hearts in a variety of ways and help us to be sensitive to that. And I pray if there's someone here and say, you know what, maybe it's that we're in a situation where that brook has dried up. And there's a testing of our faith. Lord, I pray that we'd get victory and we'd keep our eyes fixed upon You. Lord, I love You. Thank You for the lessons in this text. I pray that You challenge our hearts to get there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand on our heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Kristen's going to begin to play. I'm just going to be quiet now. If you need to come and pray, you can pray.